And take off. I'm not quite sure how we're going to land, but we'll land somewhere out there. I was given this rather, I wouldn't say difficult, but it's a rather dark portion of Scripture. It's hard to stay inside of verse 18 to 32 of Romans, because there's not much good to say about it. I see some stuff I'm really excited about and have been for a long time. It's been a real influence on my life, this portion of Scripture, more so than a lot of other Scriptures, because it's given me confidence in what I'm doing with my life. So I do see good news in this. It's really not so much good news, or it's more, I am confident in what God's doing here on earth right now. What this portion of Scripture has to say is most definitely revelation. There's no way we can understand this without God speaking to us through the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's some things in here that a lot of people say are just very difficult, and that the world just outright rejects all of Christianity because of what it says here about homosexuality. This is where we get our intolerance, they would say, of homosexuality. It's right here in this portion that my good friend Dave Jackson has given me to deal with. And thank you very much. When I get into your position to choose something, I'll give you something equally exciting. But this is exciting to me for a lot of reasons. But before, just by way of, you know, having read Romans several times from beginning to end, and I would really encourage people in this building to do that. Read the first chapter all the way to the end every day. It's not that hard. I knew a person in Seattle who did that every day of her life. A very godly woman, Sarah Jebson. But the whole book is exciting to me because it's very aggressive. Paul starts out by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And as Dave said last week, accurately so, this is the theme of the gospel. Man shall not live by bread alone. But before he says that, he says, I am not ashamed of this. And that's challenging to me. Always has been and always will be. It is right now. This is something not to be ashamed of. This is good. And you read through, I don't think there's, you know, having, again, refreshed my memory, this book has had enormous impact on me. There are so many verses in this book that I've memorized and used in witness, and used in witness to myself. Where do we go to when we see tragedy in our own lives or somebody else's? You got to go to Romans. I don't know any better place to go. There are a lot of other places, I'm sure. But we all hang our hat on that verse in the 8th chapter where we're told that God can work all things together for good. He is the great manipulator of events in people's lives, individually and globally. That verse is precious. But I can't go there because Dave said I had to stay here. I just say I love this book. It has pushed me in the direction of going where nobody has gone. Where do you get that idea? In this book. Paul says at the beginning, I'm not ashamed. Then he gives us all this theology, and at the end he says, I can't wait to come to you people. You know, we don't know how the church in Rome was started. We just don't know. Paul's writing this book to a bunch of people. 34 people are mentioned in the last chapter by name. There must have been hundreds, if not thousands. In the city of Rome, the greatest city in the world at that time. in a very short period of time. That's exciting to me. The gospel started on Pentecost. There were no Christians prior to that. In a few short decades, the world was changed. And we're reading about this here. This was a letter sent to people in Rome. And Paul was excited about what was going on there. He couldn't wait to get there and share with them. And he wasn't just going there. He was on his way to Spain in his mind, which would have been the end of the world in that point of time. But that's the context of all of this theology, is a man of God who was excited and had already planted dozens of churches, and he wanted to go even further. He wanted to go where nobody else had ever gone. That was real attractive to me 30 years ago. Why mess around with all these Christians? All I do is fight with them. Let's get out of here. And that's what we did. And when we got there, there was nobody to fight with. Not a one of them had ever seen a bad Christian, because they'd never seen a Christian. So I've never had to defend hypocrisy in the church. Doesn't exist. Wouldn't you love that? If you could just take away that from our present witness here in Gig Harbor, Tacoma, Port Orchard, Seattle. If you could just take away hypocrisy from the church, it would greatly simplify our witness. But you can't do that because it's everywhere. And we've got our share. Every individual has their share of that. So it's an exciting book. And this portion, as a lot of you know, some of you don't, you know, right after Paul has this great news that we all live by faith, that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he starts into what is understood to be the gospel. And you really can't take this portion just by itself. But it's one of the big issues in preaching the gospel. And that is sin. Without sin, there is no need for a gospel. If people are not lost, then they don't need to be found. This is a very, this portion, people who, you know, we're familiar with in our culture and our history, they like to throw it out. I don't know. I've never understood people who don't like to be told they're a sinner. That was never hard for me. That just seemed to be true. But it is a hard point for some people. But it's not just that. It's also this idea of judgment. For the verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That's a hard thing for a lot of people to accept, at least in our culture. Not over there in Morocco. The wrath of God. We believe in a God who is just, and he is going to exercise wrath in the future, and he's actually exercising it now. And that's what's dealt with here in these verses, the second half of the first chapter. But that's something that's very difficult. My mother-in-law was here several weeks ago, listened to Dave Jackson. I forget what he said, but it was very much on the issue of grace. And I was so excited. We left. She was so excited about it. She's probably 86, 85. She's been a Buddhist all of her life, all that I know. She grew up Catholic. But anyway, the next weekend we thought, well, we'll go show her another church. My oldest daughter and son-in-law go to Christ the Rock. Dr. Kennedy talked on Amos 3, which is nothing but judgment. And she very graciously afterward sitting in our living room, said, "Willie, this is why I can't accept what you say." She said it very gracefully, which I really appreciated. But that was her, and it is to this day, her hang-up. How can you believe in a God who judges? That's a bad thing. Well, that's true unless you understand that you're a sinner. Now, I didn't get that far with her. You can only go so far with mother-in-laws. And so you know when to shut up. But isn't that true? The reason she can't accept judgment is she doesn't see herself as deserving judgment. I do. I have not. And maybe that's just the hand of God in my heart. Maybe that's the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. Just allowing people like myself to admit we're sinners. That's never been hard for me. And I must say, every person I know who's come to Christ, to some degree, from my witness, have had that spirit, never arguing about their unworthiness before God. Well, here's where we get this idea that we're a sinner. We suppress the truth. We are very good at convincing ourselves that we're all right. We are the great spin doctors. I own a coffee shop, and I've caught lots of people stealing. You want to hear spin, you catch somebody stealing something, and you'll hear all kinds of reasons why they did what they did. And the reasons are so persuasive that the police won't believe anything but a video. We are really good at suppressing the truth. Christian and non-Christian alike. Me too. It's a source of great discomfort in life when we suppress the truth. But that's part of our problem. That's part of why we need a Savior. Is because we can't accept the truth. And that's meant in a very generalistic sense. Particularly in this first portion. Because we get into what people refer to as revelation that's from nature, as opposed to special revelation, which is from the Bible or the Old Testament. And this, again, has been one of my favorite portions of Scripture, because God is actively pursuing men. It's not just Willie not being ashamed of the gospel and presenting the gospel. It's God that involved in somebody's life, and I'm just a part of it. I'm a part of God's design on that person's life. It doesn't begin with me, and it doesn't end with me. That's been true of almost every person I've led to Christ. I haven't led anybody to Christ. But I've pushed dozens and dozens and dozens to Christ. And look at this, verse 20, well, verse 19. That which is known about God is evident within them. If that isn't saying every man and woman has a conscience, I don't know what does. For God made it evident to them. You see, God's doing the witnessing here. God's the one who gives you a conscience. And thank God for it. If you feel guilty, that's a good sign. If you don't, that's a really bad sign. That's the way to hell, here and later. Guilt is given to us so as we can see the face of God by turning to Christ and turning away from our sins. Guilt is not a bad thing. And people who are sensitive to sin are holy people. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse. Again, who's doing the witnessing here? Paul or God? And that takes care of the entire world. Those who have special revelation, the Jews or us, and those who don't. Creation is for everybody, is it not? It's not just for the church. God is gracious to all men. He has spoken to all men. But we all suppress the truth. That's our problem. Not that we don't know, but we don't accept what we know.
I just love that.
Because we see it. We see it. Well, let me finish reading this and then I'll talk about a few things that are related right to this. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. This knowledge of God through creation should produce in the human heart a thankfulness. Everybody admits there's not enough in creation for one to understand that God has offered a blood sacrifice for our sins. It's not there. But there is enough there to invoke thanksgiving in the heart of every man. And what this is saying to us is none of us have done that. None of us have gone that far as to be thankful for what God has done through creation. So our judgment, I'm talking about, the heathen. I don't like the word heathen. We're all heathens. But there are people who are way beyond the gospel. In other words, they'd have to learn another language in order to become a Christian. They're so far removed that there's absolutely no special revelation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in their culture. There are a lot of people, at least a third of the world exists in that environment. And this one did. Spain had no knowledge of Christ. And Rome, it was brand new there. The barbarians. Who were the barbarians? Anybody outside of Rome? But I'm saying what this is saying, which is really a defense of God. God is fair. God has condemned us all because we've all rejected what he's given us. And that includes those who've never heard about the gospel. Because we've all been given revelation through creation. And believe me, there are a lot of people in the world who are drawn to Christ first through creation. They look at the stars, they look at creation, they look at the oceans, and they say there's got to be a God. And I believe God meets them where they're at. I've seen it myself. Again, this is God's work. It's not Willie's work. That's the big news here. Nothing's been said here about being an ambassador for Christ. That's mentioned later. But here we see God is seeking men. And I have been drawn to that from high school. When I gave my life to the Lord, I shared Christ with a Rush. What was his name? Greg Rush. Four spiritual laws. He prayed the prayer. I couldn't believe it. I was so embarrassed just sharing the four spiritual laws with this guy. This guy just folded. Started a Bible study, and we had a half a dozen or a dozen people coming for my junior and senior year in high school. This guy, I don't know where he's at today. Sorry to say, I don't really care. I had an impact on his life at one point in time. Now he's gone. That's true with a lot of people that I've come in contact with. But I was amazed at how he accepted what I said about sin, judgment, the love of God, accepting Christ. It was just so easy. And I've just seen, that's always, again, from the beginning of my spiritual journey, I've been drawn to this idea that people change spiritually, inside. And over time, you see it on the outside. It's one of the most attractive, dynamic, entertaining things in life. And one of the things that comes out of this, in addition to what I just said, is that in nature has been used and continues to be used by God to draw men to Himself. I read this book back in probably 1979, The Peace Child, by Don Richardson, and this really fired my imagination about these hidden peoples. He went to a group in Papua New Guinea, I think it was. But it's a story of him going where Christ has never gone, and he translated one of the Gospels, and the hero in the Gospel was Judas, not Jesus. When the Gospel was completely translated and he was, helping them to come to understand, they naturally were more excited about Judas than they were Jesus. Why? Because in their culture they had this idea that to deceive was of highest value, that the one who could deceive the best was the one respected the most. And they would fight and kill each other through deception, one tribe against another. And it wasn't until Don Richardson observed what they called a peace child, who was brought out and exchanged. Each tribe had a peace child. It was exchanged, and there was peace between the tribes. Well, that was a key to them understanding that Jesus was a hero, not Judas. And that greatly enhanced his capacity to persuade them to follow Jesus. Was you have this in your practice, this idea of a sacrificial child who's exchanged takes your place and peace results. It's not the whole gospel, but it helps. There's another one, Bruce Olson, who wrote Brusco, a similar kind of a story where he found what is called a redemptive analogy. Which is the redemptive analogy is nothing but a tool or a helper in communicating the true gospel. This guy found in a tribe where some fruit in the jungle had pages or leaves that looked like pages. And how many of you read that book? It's a pretty popular book. Yeah, a lot of you. Well, you know what I'm talking about. This fruit, whatever it was, looked like the Bible. And this Bruce Olson comes along and says, hey, you've been looking for this book? Well, here it is. And so what they had in their culture helped Bruce communicate the love of Christ, the work of Christ, to this people group. And to this day, this story continues. There's a sequel to that book. This guy Bruce Olson, if you want to hear him, the mission conference up in Vancouver, Canada, and there's one down in Portland. He's often at those two places. But that story continues. The gospel has revolutionized that people group. We have a similar thing. I don't know. I don't know whether it will be, but it's very intriguing. One of our we've had about 38 baptisms, and two of them are from a family whose last name is Benaisa, son of Jesus. So it's like not Don Greetham, but Don, son of Jesus. That's the last name of this very big family. And one of them has been baptized, Slam. So Slam Benaisa is peace, son of Jesus. And then a cousin right next door, and these men we've helped. They were desperately poor, tents and everything. We built a house for them and lots of kids. And some of you know him, this guy. But his cousin's name is Naeem ben Isa, which is grace, son of Jesus, which I just couldn't believe. You're getting baptized and your name is grace, son of Jesus? Where'd that come from? How'd that get here? In name, you're already a Christian. You don't even know it. And then to add to the intrigue, across the river, high in the mountain, there's a white marabout. In North Africa, you've got a very, very unorthodox form of Islam, where they have these buildings where somebody in the past has died and has been buried there. It's a form of worshiping saints, a lot like the Catholics. Maybe it came from them. But anyway, this marabout, which I can only see from a distance, I could go up there if I took the time. And I will. I am intrigued. I don't know what to find. But I know the power of these little boxes and over the people. There's just a lot to them. And to understand North Africans, you got to understand a little bit about these marabouts. Well, this one, guess who's buried in that marabout that you can see from Salam and Ben Isa and Naim's house? Great-great-great-grandfather, Ben Isa. So the son of Jesus is buried in that thing I can see from down in the riverbed. There's a tomb up there to the son of Jesus. And guess what? Anybody want to add to the story by imagination? It's the only one where the body's not there. Now, is that a coincidence? I don't know. I don't really care. What I care about is persuading these people to follow Jesus. And if that will help me, I will use it. But I got to figure it out. And you can see, every person in this room would probably love to go up there and fluently talk to these people and try and figure out what's behind this. Because it just seems like too much of a coincidence. I've lived in Morocco for years and never seen anything like this. Matter of fact, it's against the law to even have the word or the, you know, Christian names. You can't name your daughter Sarah. It's a Christian name. It's against the law. Islam's very anti-Christian. And yet you've got these Christian undertones. You got a village called the Village of Jesus, the Village of Abraham, and others. Aitzkri, our first village we went to, the Village of Zachariah. Well, where did that come from? I'd never met a Solomon. Solomon is a Christian name, only found in the reef. So there's just, you get into a culture as we are and continue to get immersed in it, and you find these things, and you go and you read this verse, and it makes you excited. Why? Because God's been there first, and he's been there a long time. Where have you been, Willie? Is what you got to ask yourself. These people want what we have. They've just never been offered it. That's the real problem with Islam. They know nothing else. You cannot believe in anything. You cannot believe in nothing. You have to be told something before you can believe it. So, professing to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. This is another thing we do, is we exchange what is good for bad. I can relate to that. It's true in my life, exchanging something good for bad. This isn't just for the non-Christians. It's also for us. We're very good at suppressing the truth, and we're very good at exchanging the truth for something else, something more valuable. There's all kinds of things that can fit into this. exchanging for the glory of God. Cars, careers, bank accounts, guns, just all kinds of stuff we can substitute for the glory of God. So, I'm done. Is that right? Am I seeing that right? I can't. Huh? Oh. let's. I was hoping I was done because I don't like this next portion. It's so disgusting. I just can't believe you. I just briefly went to my news sources online, and this very thing is just prominent in news every day. I get tired of it. I almost want to be a Muslim on this score. Not really. But I tell you, the only reason there's tolerance at all for homosexuality is Jesus. It's the only reason. You take anything outside of where Christ has had influence, like the Islamic world, and you get murder. And you go into places where you're only talking to non-Christians, and you hear murderous conversation. David, you must hear this in the world of medicine. You must have heard this in the shipyard. People in their heart of hearts cannot accept what is not them. This whole thing about women lusting after women and men lusting after men condemns ourselves. So I don't see how, you know, without Christ, there would be no tolerance for this stuff. And let me give you a proof of that. A lot of you know people we spent 10 years with in Morocco, Dr. Paul St. John and Dr. Alison St. John, a pathologist from the UK. Her father, who wasn't a believer, was a pathologist in Saudi Arabia. And I'll never forget him telling this story about what the Saudi Arabians do with homosexuals. And he had a part in this. He, as a pathologist, would discover some sexually transmittable disease in some young kid. And he'd have to report it. And guess what happened? Killed. So this non-Christian European was signing death sentences to men and women in Saudi Arabia. Now, is that tolerance? Is that, where does that come from? It comes from their book. It comes from a perversion of truth. The truth of the matter is we do what Jesus did, who said, go and sin no more. Jesus didn't say to stone her. He said, stop it. That's the best we can do. We have no right to do what they do. But that's all they do. That's all they do. Is they kill them. That, though, is, here's real, the Islamic world is so screwed up, upside down, backwards, perverted. I mean, we are too. You know, the whole world's going to hell. And the only hope is what we have to offer. There is power in the gospel. There is power. We always go back to that, and it's true. Where else do you find solution to self-control? It's at the foot of the cross. It's going back to Jesus. I don't know where else you're going to get it. Who else is going to tell you to turn the other cheek? I'm not going to hear it in high school. Not going to hear it at work. I'm going to hear just the opposite. Somebody hits you, hit him back. Where are you going to hear this kind of advice? Only here. Only in church. Only in Christian fellowships. Only in your own personal reading and meditating on God's Word are you going to be pushed in the right direction. And by the Holy Spirit, you overcome these things. And God really, really blesses your life if you do it. But they, it's not, you know, the men lusting after men and the women lusting after women is the major portion of this, but it mentions other things here that are equally bad. Greed. There's nothing more destructive than greed. And there's nothing more blessed than contentment in life. A poor man content is richer than a rich man who's greedy. And 100 times happier. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. We are inventors of evil. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. These sayings are the curse of being human. They're the curse of Adam and Eve. And I'll let whoever handles chapter 5 deal with that. But we inherited this. You know, those who say I was born homosexual, I just don't talk to homosexuals. I don't know many. There used to be a lot to come in the coffee shop, but after I bought it, David Kutz worked there 6 years, and I won't say. But after he left, there weren't many left. What I'm saying is the guy I bought it from really had some sordid personalities in terms of a customer base. And over time, they all just kind of left. We still have lesbians come in there. I hardly ever see men anymore. But I'm not sure I recognize them either. I say to if anybody wants to talk about it at a, you know, on a friendly level, I'll say I was born to lie. I mean, in my genetic code somehow, I just came out lying. I came out cheating. I came out learning how to be lazy. Nobody ever taught me these things. So if you're just naturally a homo, that doesn't make it right. And I think it's probably true. I think some people have too many male genes and others have too many female genes. I think it's true. I don't know. But it doesn't matter because we were all born in sin. And it doesn't make it right. So, you know, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but that's just, to me, the, you know, just one of the lessons from what you read about in our culture and society that, oh, I was born this way. Well, that's true for everything we do bad. Does that excuse every bad behavior? No. We need a Savior. We need help. And we're the only ones with the answer, believe me. We're the only ones. So, you know, I've been asking myself, how do you conclude this? Because there's no real conclusion. I've not been given that territory. But I've, again, I mean, my own thinking has been energized and challenged on this idea that God is pursuing men through and universally. God does love the world. He is out there pursuing men, and it's my job to get in line with what God is doing. You never know where a person's going to be at in terms of witness. And this subject of God's wrath and our own capacity to suppress truth and exchange good things for bad things, exchange the glory of God for corruptible things, is very, very real. I just think, you know, add to your thinking when you think about being God's ambassador here on earth. Add this idea that what has God already done in this person's life? Just imagination. You're not going to get an answer from God. You're not going to have any special revelations. But just add that to your thinking, because it's here. God is speaking to men and women through other means other than the special revelation of the Bible. And it's called creation and conscience, both those things. So, you know, our God does love us. He is pursuing us. And it's really... it's really our job to find out where God is. This is why I like the parable of the sower. There's good soil and there's bad soil. I like going where there's good soil in terms of witness, and I think that's perfectly appropriate. If somebody wants to argue, I just don't. I just turn them off, because there's plenty of people who won't argue and who have a heart to listen. So may this in some way encourage you and cause you to see the gospel of Jesus as he... Here I am getting off. But I don't know what else to say. There's no other hope in this portion other than to either go backwards to Dave's chapter or forward to whoever's next and latch on to those saints. So I'll go backwards. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is the power of God for righteousness. In it is the power of God for righteousness. We have no power. We're suppressors and exchangers. And we need his power to be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you have pursued us, that you've opened our hearts, our minds, that you've made it easy for us to know your love and concern for us. We thank you that you answer our prayers. We thank you that you go before us and you prepare ways and prepare conversations. We thank you that you give us motivation to fight with ourselves and overcome. We are great overcomers because of what you've done. And I'm just always amazed at how active you are in our world, Lord. And I just pray that I too will follow your example and be active. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.